One of the joys, I think, to preach during the vacation is that many of the people you don't know, they come together in one service. We have been mostly coming at the 9:30 service, so every chance that many of you don't know me. My name is Maqsood Kamil. I come from Pakistan. I'm a Presbyterian minister, but teach in a theological seminary back in Pakistan. And here in Oxford, I'm doing PhD. And it is my great joy that I have been, along with my family, part of this congregation for nearly 4 years. And off and on, I have been privileged to bring the word of God and share with the congregation. Before we turn to the sermon, let us focus our eyes to the word of the Lord, which will be the point of our attention this morning. Our passage today comes from Luke chapter 6, and we'll read verses from 12 to 26. This is how it is written in the word of the Lord. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." May the reading of God's word be blessed. Amen. This morning I have entitled my sermon, "Speaking Plainly, a Sermon from a Level Place." And this is what I was asked to speak on, the blessings and woes which our Lord Jesus Christ pronounced. But let us bow our heads for a moment and ask God to communicate and talk to each one of us. Father God, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you are not a dumb or a mute God. You are God who speaks. You have spoken, in the old times. And through your Spirit, you continue to speak even today. So we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, speak to each one of us as we focus our attention on your word. May your word be edifying to each one of us. We bind all the forces of the evil one, all the forces of destruction, and we pray, Lord, that our minds, our hearts, our ears, our total beings will be focused on you this time. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you here know about an organization called the Plain English Campaign? Well, there are few. I never knew about it, but as I was preparing my sermon, came to know that here in Britain, in 1979, an organization was set up which encouraged the use of plain English in the public communication. So the purpose, of course, was the communication should be clear, absolutely understandable, and they had a crystal mark. So if they put that mark on some piece of writing, that meant that English was very good, plain, it could be understood. That's what we were told when we came as a student. Our teachers stayed away. When you write, write in a plain English. Of course, it is important, but speaking in plain English is perhaps even more important. And one of the constant frustrations for us who come from the other lands is that when our British brothers and sisters, they speak in slang, when they speak in maybe euphemistic language, when they speak in poetic language, we are lost. And many times, even our pastors, when they make some joke, people laugh and we just laugh, but we don't understand what they have said. So speaking in a plain English, a plain language, whatever language, is absolutely important. When we come to the word of the Lord, our Lord Jesus, some of his sayings when he spoke to the learned people were so profound that even scholars like Nicodemus were unable to understand. Many of the mysteries when he spoke, even his disciples were at loss and they couldn't understand, and they later on asked him to explain. But what we are reading today, I understand it's in a very plain language. There is not much that we can miss as we read. And most of God's word is in plain language. Jesus was speaking to crowds, and whenever he spoke to crowds, there was hardly anybody who did not understand him. He was a master teacher. He used such language, such examples, which made his word absolutely clear. So here in Luke 6, Jesus is going to speak such kind of a language. We read that before he exclaimed these beatitudes and woes, he went up on a mountain and he prayed there for a whole night. And then he selected out of the crowd of his disciples 12 and named them apostles. Throughout the night, he has been speaking to his father. What language he was talking to him, I don't know. Do you know? Perhaps the language of heaven, which no one of us could ever understand. The language of father and son, what language that is. Perhaps none of us can ever have any clue. But when he came down, he is standing at a level place. He is in the valley now, in a level place. He's no more on the mountain. He has come down, and there he speaks to the people in a language they can very clearly understand. So this sermon in Luke, as compared to Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, has been named as Sermon from a Level Place. Because Sermon in Matthew is called Sermon on the Mount. So there is geographical difference, but also there are similarities and differences in this as well. But for me, this coming down of Jesus from the mountain and standing on a level place has a profound meaning into it. It, to some extent, tells us about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He's someone who was with the Father, as if he was on the mountain. And from there, he has come down. He has taken human form, and he speaks the language of human being, language that could be understood. He has come down and stands at a level place, right in the middle of the people, and from there he speaks. It is a very, very important thing to keep in our mind. God, who has always been understood and still is a transcendent God, God way high, where nobody could reach. And one of the things that Islam emphasizes constantly is God is transcendent. Nobody can reach to him. Nobody can talk to him. There is no way we can ever speak to God. But here, that God comes down. He comes on human level, in human form, and he speaks himself. God becomes accessible in Jesus Christ. And not only that human beings are reaching out to him, he comes down and stands amidst of them and speaks to them. As he is there, people are being blessed. They have come down from all over the region. They have come down to hear him and to be healed. That's the purpose. Basically, they have come for two reasons: to hear him and to be healed. And the word of the Lord tells us that because all were being healed, people were trying to reach out and touch him. It's a God in the midst who can be seen, who can be heard, who can be touched. And this is what John, the beloved disciple, wrote in his first epistle about the word of life. He said, whom we have seen, whom we have heard, and whom we have touched with our very hands. That, the word of life, he said, we proclaim to you. God has come down. The word of the Lord says, because power was going out from him and healing them all. He is a God who has power. And the word used here, Greek word dunamis, talks about the inherent power. Power that something has by nature in itself. God's power does not come from abroad. God doesn't draw power from any other thing or any other being. It's a human being who always will have to find an outside source for their authority, for their power, whatever that might be. Anything other than God that exists does not exist all by itself and does not have its qualities, its power within its own nature. But God does. He has power, natural power that belongs to God. And when that power goes out, it touches people and it drives out evil spirits. It heals people. It restores them. And healing, the word healing means making whole. Healing makes us whole. And Christ has come down from heaven, come down from mountain to make people whole.
the fragmented lives, diseased lives, broken lives. He has come. He has come down to make every life whole. And anybody and everybody who has been touched by his power has been made whole. This is what he has come down from. People are experiencing physical healing, but physical healing is not all that is there to Jesus. He wants to make us whole. So then he also wants to tell them not only the physical blessedness, not the material, the bodily blessing and joy that he brings, but also there is another, far more important, and that's the blessings of having profound relationship with God himself. A relationship which, if even the evil things continue to happen, will continue people into a state of blessedness. So then this sermon on the plain begins, and Lord Jesus Christ begins to exclaim in a plain language, powerful language. He has spoken through the language of acts, his power going out and healing. Everybody could understand. Even the dumb, the deaf people could understand when he used that language of power, the miraculous power. The people were healed and made whole. People are now fixed their eyes on Jesus, and Jesus turns his attention to his disciples, and his words basically are directed to his disciples, but throngs of people are there. They are listening to Jesus, and of course, while he addresses directly to his disciples saying, "Blessed are you," all others are listening. And the purpose of Jesus is that all who are listening may become his disciples. It's not only the 12 that he came for. His purpose was not just to have 12 disciples and then go back. Of course, in God's economy, they have the most important role to play. But Christ came that all people may become his disciples. That's why in the great commandment, he said, go out into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. So all those who are listening, he wants them to also listen and become his disciples. And then the joy, the blessedness, and even the suffering and troubles that his disciples are going to face, they can expect. But there are great promises that are there for those who are going to be his disciples. And one of the important aspects of this is when I was preparing, I came to realize that in spite of the most miserable conditions of life in this world, they are those who are disciples of Christ, who believe in him. They are in the state of blessedness. Blessedness, we should realize what it is. It's not just as our translations of the Bible sometimes puts it. Happy are you. No. This word happy doesn't do justice at all. Word happy comes, as most of you know, from the word hap. It is a chance thing. It is a luck, stroke of luck. It may be or may not be. So happiness is a fleeting thought. It goes very quickly. It doesn't stand there. You are happy in a moment, or in the next moment, it's gone. You are happy when sun is shining, and when get out, there's some rain. No, it's a miserable condition. We can't bear it. No. This is not happiness. It's not fortune. Doesn't mean being fortunate. Fortune or being fortunate comes from also a word that is derived from the goddess Fortuna, and it also means basically, you know, chance or luck. It's not being lucky either. These beatitudes, these exclamations of being blessed person,
The word, Greek word, is basically used as makarios. And makarios is absolutely powerful word. There is no single word that can describe it easily. So the Greeks, when they wanted practically to describe this word, what illustration they used? They used to say, give illustrations of Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. And they were used to call Cyprus as Happy Isle. Blessed Isle, because in their view, everything that was needed for a perfectly blessed life, and the people would have never ever to go out of this island to get anything from outside to be happy and to be blessed, was all provided there. The minerals, the flowers, the crops, the trees, the climate, everything that was required for a blessed life, happy life, perfect life, that was contained by this island. So when our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, blessed are you, he is talking about the condition, the state of life that does not look for joy, for happiness outside. It is something that comes from within. And from where it comes, it is the blessed relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes in and stays in, his spirit indwells in his disciples. It's a joy of the Lord. It's the blessedness of Lord God himself that takes place in the hearts of believers, and their condition does not depend on the chance. You know, one of the great characteristics of God is God never changes. He is immutable God. And this is what also the Bible teaches us, that Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, is same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. He comes in. He creates that climate, that condition within our heart that does not depend for its joy on the external circumstances. This is what Jesus is saying, blessed. That's why those people who are poor, of course, the poor cannot be happy all the time. And poverty is one of the most terrible things. Most poor people are abused. They have miserable lives. And coming from a poor country, belonging to a poor community, I know it very well, how poverty can dehumanize people. And the word used here in the Greek language, ptochos, actually describes abject poverty, poverty that forces people even to the point of begging. When people have no power, no honor, no resources, no influence, no material resources, it's abject poverty. But yet Jesus says, you are blessed who are poor. You are now, who are now poor, you are blessed. Is this not very difficult thing? It is. How could that be? But what makes them blessed is because yours is the kingdom of God. You are poor, but you possess the kingdom. Is this not the world's greatest paradox? Paupers are princes and kings. How could that be? Because this word describes paupers, beggars. But Jesus is saying, kingdom belongs to you. You are princes, you are kings. Or does it tell us something profoundly about the values that God puts on the poor people? This is not spiritually poor only. God loves poor. And the Bible speaks of the preferential love of God for poor, because poor depend on God. But more than that, here are those poor who belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to them. And since Jesus belongs to them, they can be poor in this world, but actually they're very rich, because the whole world belongs to them. The Word of God tells us, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. And he who has Son has everything, life in its abundance, which world's richest people cannot enjoy. So Jesus is saying, you are blessed. Blessed are hungry, they will be satisfied. Blessed are those who are weeping, those who are in being insulted, excommunicated, considered falsely being accused of being evil, those who are considered unclean. I don't know, it might have been situation in the past here, but no more probably, but in Islamic countries, Christians are considered unclean. Even the Quran itself says those who say, you know, there's more than one God, and considered Christians as those who worship three gods, unclean are the polytheists, idol worshippers. And since Muslims consider generally Christians believe in three gods, and therefore they are polytheists, they are unclean. And in social dimensions, Christians suffer. They may not be given the same pots to eat in the hotels. A barber may refuse haircut simply because Christians are unclean. Many times they are considered, wrongly considered evil. And when you listen to the debates on the BBC Big Question, you will see how many of the debaters, they attack Christians as Christianity is a bad religion, an evil religion. All over the world, Christians are being persecuted. Jesus says, you are blessed. Those who are being insulted, hated, persecuted for my name's sake, you are blessed. It is not easy to take in. People are being persecuted. Christians are being persecuted all over the world. Indonesia, Malaysia, Middle East, Pakistan, Africa. This past Saturday, we were praying for the persecuted churches. 10 most dangerous countries where being Christian is very, very dangerous. Pakistan is one of the tops. Very difficult. But Christians are suffering. You might remember in this past March, on 15th, there were two suicide bombers who went into our churches and attacked two churches near Lahore. 20 people died. Hundreds of others were injured. And after a week, a young boy, just 14 years old young boy, was walking in a street. Two people on the motorbike came. They stopped him and asked him who he was. The young boy's name was Noman. He told him his name was Noman. Noman is a very common name. Muslim Christians can have it. But perhaps they asked him who he was as a follower of a religion. When this young boy told that he was Christian, they had come prepared. They had a petrol in the bottle. They poured petrol on this young boy and set him on fire. He suffered for 2 weeks in the hospital and finally died. A young life, brutally murdered, soul crime. He belonged to Christ and he confessed being a Christian. Can we call him blessed? Can we call those who have lost their son and others blessed? World cannot. It is not easy. But the Lord says, rejoice in that day, because your reward in heaven is great.
You are blessed. You are blessed because this external situation, even the situation where you are badly persecuted, does not alter your state of blessedness. You continue to belong to me, and I continue to belong to you. That's why Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but can do no more. Hundreds of thousands of Christians take these words in Islamic countries very seriously. And they remain faithful to the Lord. Because the one who has promised great joy, joy of the prophets, because he said, this is the way their fathers treated the prophets. Christians should be confident when they are being persecuted. It's a part of their faith. It's a part of the life of the prophets. True prophets have always been persecuted. And we are on the road to prophets. The road which was traded by the prophets. These four beatitudes, difficult situations, but Lord says you are blessed because I belong to you and you belong to me. And these problems here on this earth will disappear and you will have eternal joy, are balanced by four woes to those who are rich, who are comfortable, who are enjoying the riches of this world, the comfort of this world. How do we understand these woes? The simplest thing is you can understand them as an exact contrast, contrary, completely contrary to the state of blessedness. People who are living in a momentary, a temporary, happy life, they are not having the foundation of that blessedness in them. That will go away. And this contrast has become clear completely when Jesus told the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. That basically is a very good commentary on these Beatitudes. A rich man who used to dress in purple had a lavish dining every time, but a poor Lazarus who was put at his door, covered with sores, licked by dogs, nobody knew who he was. He was just put in there. But when he died, he was taken to the lap, to the place where Abraham, father of the believers, was. But on the other hand, this rich man suffers in the hell. The contrast cannot be more clearly, more graphically put, as Jesus has put in there. So this morning, Jesus had spoken very clearly. Jesus has no doubt which way the end of happiness goes. Are we looking for this worldly happiness or happiness that Jesus promises? F.R. Maltby once said, Jesus promised his disciples three things. And they are that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. Yeah? And that's the great thing. Christians can be happy in the constant trouble. G.K. Chesterton, who used to, invoke problems and get into troubles, he once said, I like to get into the hot water. It keeps me clean. Troubles, these problems, these persecutions, they are sometimes so important for our souls that we keep in touch constantly with the Lord, from where our cleanliness comes. Jesus' teaching of joy, that he will compensate the troubles of this earth, those who are following him and suffering, their joy, their happiness will abound. It is now and here and now, but that will abound to the level which no one has experienced. And the Apostle Paul,
the one apostle who suffered more than any other apostles. Not that other had a happy life on this earth, comfortable life, but he was the one who suffered the most. He said this, "This slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." The challenge of these Beatitudes is, will we be happy in the worldly way or in the way of Christ? Which kind of happiness do we prefer? What kind of happiness we are looking for? The world can win its joy, and the world can equally well lose its joy. Change in fortune, a collapse in health, a failure of a plan, a disappointment of an ambition, even a change in the weather can take away the fickle joy of the world can give. But the Christian has the serene and untouchable joy, which comes from walking forever in the company and in the presence of Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ promises everlasting life, everlasting joy. These Beatitudes are not wistful glimpses of future beauty. They are not even golden promises for the great distant glory. They are triumphant shouts of bliss for a permanent joy that nothing in this world can take away. Jesus has promised, and he is the one who keeps his promises. He never breaks his promise. Can we trust him and put our lot with him and be blessed forever? Let's bow our heads. Good Lord, we thank you that you are the one who cares. Thank you for calling us, and thank you for choosing us to be the vessels, to be the body in whom you delight to dwell. You bring the joy of heaven on earth as you dwell in us. And you promise the joy of heaven when you take us to that place when you come back. Thank you, Lord. And we pray that in this troubled world, may we continue to trust in you. And in spite of all these words, enjoy the state of blessedness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.